moving on this morning and this afternoon, sorry, and picking up our reading of the Holy War, picking up then in that paragraph where he begins saying, "Then said Diabolus, O ye stout Diabolians, be it known unto you that there is treachery hatched against us in the rebellious town of Mansoul." That's where we will begin our reading. But I wanted to read a note which I did not read before. From Mason. Mason made a comment that I had not read last week, week before last, and I wanted to read it. Mason said, referring to this petition that was sent to Emmanuel's house, to Emmanuel's throne, petitions that were sent up to him, and how that they were couched, of course, in repentance and sorrow. We read on the last lesson, we read this, three paragraphs of the actual petition itself. And in that reading of that petition, we saw how that they were just overflowing with sorrow, with repentance, with grief for having brought the town into this whole mess by their own care, carnal pleasure, carnal appetites. And it's on that context, the nature, commenting on the nature of that petition. Mason made this statement: "All our addresses to the throne of grace should be clothed with the profoundest self-abasement and humility. Nevertheless, let us remember, our God is more ready to hear and bestow blessings than we are to ask and receive them." Now that's a blessed consolation right there. But I do want to point out that one of the great things missing in our, quote, modern church is this element of self-abasement and humiliation. And it's nowhere is it more prevalent and more conspicuous than in prayers. From time to time, I have the opportunity to be somewhere where other Christians are gathered, and I hear the prayers, and they are full of self-interest, self-pleasure, and I hear nothing of a remorseful self-abasement. And it ought to be. And Mason made that comment. I just wanted to share that with you before we go any further, because we've already passed the reading that petition. So he takes up today, then said, they continue petitioning, even after Diabolus has demanded that they stop it, that they leave it all, that it has no purpose, it'll do them no good, and he's infuriated and inflamed that they continue petitioning Emmanuel, sending up petitions. "Then said Diabolus, O ye stout Diabolians," speaking now to his own people, "be it known unto you that there is treachery hatched against us in the rebellious town of Mansoul. For albeit the town is in our possession, as you see, yet these miserable Mansoulians have attempted to dare and have been so hardy as yet to send to the court to Emmanuel for help. He's enraged that they're doing this, and he intends doing something about it. Wherefore, O my trusty Diabolians, I command that yet more and more ye distress this town of Mansoul and vex it with your wiles, annoy their women, slay their children, brain their ancients, fire their town, and what other mischief you can. And let this be the reward of the Mansoulians from me for their desperate rebellions against me. So, here comes word from Diabolus to stir up yet more the Diabolians in the town. So there's this massive conflict going on between Satan and the components in a man's soul. The note of our commentator says, prayer provokes the wrath of Satan and causes him instantly to appeal to the Diabolian principles that have beset the soul. He knows the strength of indwelling sin and how much it is to be relied upon. He therefore suffers not the carnal nature to slumber, but alarms it and awakes it and provokes it to jealousy against the spirit that is now thus effectually striving with man. And to the awkward evil nature he gives full liberty and license for every evil work. All good conceptions and holy thoughts are given over to destruction. All that is new and all that is old of the better nature in man is doomed to utter ruin. Shall Satan's wrath prevail? Nay, Matthew 24:22 says, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In terms of hermeneutics, I'm not sure that verse is meant to apply directly to this case. However, it's certainly fitting language for this case that the Lord does not intend to allow this to go on to the point that man's soul does in fact finally fall and is destroyed. That much is certain. And it's these fallen principles in the man, these Diabolians that he's addressing allegorically here, are those principles inside of man. Our commentator refers to, for example, indwelling sin, the carnal nature. He calls it our evil nature. That all those elements in the soul that are fallen. Satan is going to try to fuel the fire in these things. And by the way, in the individual application of that, is it not always so that it is that which the scripture refers to in another place as that sin which doth so easily beset us? It may be very different for each and every one of us. But Diabolus knows what evil principle is in your heart. And in a time of desertion, which is what this was described at in theologically and the Puritan language, in a time of desertion, Satan will see to it that he doesn't miss opportunity to stir up that thing that's most, in which you are most vulnerable. Whatever it is, whatever it is. And by the way, an important part of your progressive sanctification is for you to learn what those things are and identify them. Identify them. So that you can give special attention to that. Because that's going to be a vulnerability for you. And especially in a time of desertion. Identify them and erect the walls. Bunyan goes on, this, you see, was the charge which Diabolus gave, but something, I looked everywhere for comments on this. I didn't find any. John may know. Something stepped in betwixt that and execution. For as yet, there was but little more done than to rage. Satan raged, but what he's raging and asking to be done, Bunyan says, something stepped in, and it wasn't done. Now, we know, of course, ultimately what that is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What exactly, specifically, Bunyan had in mind was not something I was able to find. But something stepped in. Whatever it was specifically, we know that behind it was the work of Emmanuel guarding his man's soul and keeping it from falling. John, did you have any light on that at all?
Think that the scripture saith, the spirit that dwelleth in us causeth to be made. But he giveth four verses.
Amen.
Where it will be saved. God resisteth the pride with his grace. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will resist the devil.
Good. James 4, 5 through 7 there. It's a good note. Whatever it was and whatever Bunyan had in mind, it is a definitive statement that Emmanuel has no intentions of allowing man's soul to self-destruct. Something will step in. Maybe that's the point. It may be a different something for every one of us, but something will step in. That's a blessed thought. Moreover, when Diabolus had done thus, he went the next way up to the castle gates and demanded, upon pain of death, the gates should be opened to him and that entrance should be given him and his men that followed after. To whom, now notice, he went up to the gate, castle gates, and who's keeping, who was the appointed keeper there? Godly fear. So he goes up and he demands that they surrender on pain of death. To whom Mr. Godly Fear replied. And then Bunyan has a parenthetical, for he it was that had the charge of that gate. Mr. Godly Fear replied that the gate should not be opened unto him, nor to the men that follow after him. He said, moreover, that man's soul, when she had suffered a while, should be made perfect, strengthened, and settled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for Mr. Godly Fear. I'll tell you what, this principle, I've been thinking a lot about it as we've been in this section of the Holy War. This principle, and it is a principle, this principle of godly fear that is embedded in every righteous soul, every soul that is born again, has at least this principle, albeit small, albeit weak, whatever, this principle is lodged in that heart. And this principle, it is possible for the saint to come down to a place in their experience where the only thing holding back Satan from swallowing that professed saint is this principle of godly fear. Fear of God. If no communion, still fear. If no access, still fear. If no warmth, still fear. There is this principle of godly fear that holds the saint in its grips. I'm very sure of that. Then said Diabolus, deliver me then the men that have petitioned against me, especially Captain Credence, that carried it to your prince. Deliver that varlet into my hands, and I will depart from the town. Then up starts a Diabolian, whose name was Mr. Fooling. And said, my lord offereth you fair. It is better for you that one man perish than that your whole man's soul should be undone. But Mr. Godly Fear made this replication. How long will man's soul be kept out of the dungeon when she hath given up her faith to Diabolus? As good lose the town as lose Captain Credence. For if one be gone, the other must follow. But to that, Mr. Fooling said nothing. Give up your faith. Give up your faith, and we'll leave you alone. Well, says Mr. Godly Fear, the town gives up her faith, lost the whole thing. We'd as well give you the whole town as give you that one thing. Our commentator says, amid the earnest strivings of the soul and its better thoughts and resolutions, there will yet at times intervene some secret whisper of the evil nature, some rebellious thought that would counsel foolishness. Some remnant of the old nature that would still make itself heard. Some representative of the old Adam rising up in the soul to counteract its better feelings and to weaken or modify its good intentions. Such is this principle, Mr. Fooling. It is ever the design of Satan to withdraw the strong principles from the soul, if he possibly can. Thus, at the first, he caused Captain Resistance to be slain. You remember that. Knowing that once this warring principle was quenched, the soul would soon fall in an easy prey into his hands. Now he desires that Credence should be delivered up, knowing very well that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that it is the faith of man's soul that most of all binds it to Emmanuel. Captain Credence has proved already how essential is his presence in the soul. He is the chief warrior in the fight. It is he that leadeth the host to the battle. It is he that speeds the petitions of the soul to heaven. He can wrestle with the principalities and powers of hell in the battle of the warrior, and he can wrestle with God in prayer in the interest of the soul. It is indeed only the intense folly of the soul that could advise to the surrender of a principle so brave and so essential as this. And it is the duty of godly fear in a man to resist this folly, showing that for the soul to forfeit its faith is to forfeit everything. No man can afford to part with the faith that is in him. No man can afford to part with the faith that is in him. That's a great principle indeed. I wanted to read you something Bunyan says in another place in the compilation of writings by Chaplin in this subject. Bunyan said, faith is the mother grace, the root grace, the grace that has all others in the bowels of it, and that from which all others flow. Faith will suck sweetness out of God's rod. Faith will suck sweetness out of God's rod. But unbelief can find no comfort in the greatest mercies. Faith makes great burdens light, but unbelief makes light ones intolerably heavy. Faith helpeth us when we are down, but unbelief throws us down when we're up. Unbelief may be called the white devil, for it oftentimes, in its mischievous doings in the soul, shows as if it was an angel of light. Yea, it acted like the counselor from heaven. It is that sin above all others, unbelief now, is that sin above all others that most suiteth the wisdom of our flesh. The wisdom of our flesh thinks it prudent to question a while, to stand back a while, to hearken to both sides for a while, and not to be rash, sudden, or unadvised in too bold presuming upon Jesus Christ. There is nothing like faith to help in a pinch. Faith dissolves doubts as the sun drives away the mist. And that you may not be put out, know your time of believing is always. There are times when some graces may be out of use, but there is no time wherein faith can be said to be out of use. Faith is the eye, the mouth, the hand, and one of these is of use all day long. Faith is to see, to receive, to work, or to eat. And a Christian should be seeing or receiving or working or feeding all day long. Let it rain, let it blow, let it thunder, let it lighten. A Christian must still believe. None knows save he that feels it, how burning hot the fiery darts of Satan are, and how, when darted, they kindle upon our flesh in unbelief. Neither can any know the power and work of faith to quench them, but he that hath it and the power to act it. There are three things in faith that directly tend to make a man depart from iniquity. Number one, faith apprehendeth the truth of the greatness of God. Faith, secondly, apprehendeth the love of God that's in Christ. And number three, faith apprehendeth the sweetness and blessedness of the nature of the Godhead, and thence persuades the soul to desire communion with Him. faith. Can't afford, Bunyan says, we can't afford to give that up. Can't afford to give that faith up. Can't afford to stop believing. Going back to the reading, Bunyan says, then did my Lord Mayor reply and said, O thou devouring tyrant, be it known unto thee, we shall hearken to none of thy words. We are resolved to resist thee as long as a captain, a man, a sling, and a stone to throw at thee shall be found in the town of Mansoul. Hallelujah. What a statement of resolve. Long as there's a man and a rock left and a sling to sling it with, we will fight. But Diabolus answered, do you hope? Do you wait? Do you look for help and deliverance? You have sent to Emmanuel, but your wickedness sticks too close to your skirts to let innocent prayers come out of your lips. Think you that you shall be prevailers and prosper in this design? You will fail in your wish. You will fail in your attempts. For it is not only I, but your Emmanuel is against you. Yea, it is he that has sent me against you to subdue you. Wow. For what then do you hope? Or by what means will you escape? Wow. Here is the real pain of the believer. Now, he's hearing Satan whisper in his ears, pal, your problem's not just me. Emmanuel has forsaken you. In fact, he sent me to deal with you. Boy, have you ever heard that? Some dark night, have you ever heard it whispered in your soul, even God is fed up with you. God's done with you. You're done. You're done. Guess whose voice that is? That's Diabolus. That's Diabolus. I wrote out beside that paragraph, oh Lord, the pain. What a pain and sorrow it is to be in this place. Be in this place. Now you're hearing in the soul, in your ears of your soul, even the Lord has forsaken you now. You're too bad. You're too bad. You've gone too far. You've done too much. It's too late. Just stop praying. Only those that have been there can know the pain of that. But then said the Lord Mayor, we have sinned indeed. But that shall be no help to thee, for our Emmanuel hath said it, and that in a great faithfulness. And here he quotes the word of God, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He hath also told us, O our enemy, that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to the sons of men. Therefore, we dare not despair, but will look for, wait for, and hope for deliverance still. I suppose I don't have to point out to you where the only hope and consolation came from. The Word of God. The Word of God. The promises of God. This is an impenetrable fortress for the saint. When all else has failed me, my feelings, my thoughts, my circumstances, my own comfort, and even my own heart is railing against me because of my guilt, I can turn to the Scriptures and I can say, But the Lord has said, and he cannot lie. Murder said nothing like the precious promises as an answer to Satan. With the word of God, our Lord himself silenced the devil in the wilderness. Nothing like the word of God. Nothing like the word of God. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The Word of God. The Lord Mayor answers with the Word of God. Now by this time, Captain Credence was returned and come from the court from Emmanuel. By the way, it occurred to me in this scene, when you see Captain Credence come back from the court of Emmanuel, that's where he came from to begin with. If you'll remember, if you go back and look, when Emmanuel came, he brought five captains with him. And this captain was named first. Of those five listed, Captain Credence was first. So, the court of Emmanuel is familiar ground for him. This is where he came from originally. So as he returns now from the court of Emmanuel to the castle of man's soul, and he returned to them with a packet. Thank God for the packet. So my Lord Mayor, hearing that Captain Credence was come, withdrew himself from the noise of the roaring of the tyrant and left him to yell at the wall of the town or against the gates of the castle. So he came up to the captain's lodgings and, saluting him, asked him of his welfare and what was the best news at court. And glory hallelujah. Bunyan says, but when he asked Captain Credence that, the water stood in his eyes. Then said the captain, cheer up, my lord. All will be well in time. The water stood in his eyes. Because, you see, he's been in the court of Emmanuel. And he knows, Captain Credence knows, that all will be well in time. And with that, he first produced his packet and laid it by, that the Lord Mayor and the rest of the captains took for a sign good tidings. Boy, this is the first thing that's come from that court in a while. This is the first thing that's come out of that court in a while. Our commentator, bless him, he said in the note below, there are days of gloom and sadness, days of doubt and darkness. There are also days of sunshine and seasons of grace, according to the soul. A season of grace is a time of joy and fullness of faith, when itself, laden with the burden of the Lord, it communicates the tidings to the soul and fills it with all joy and peace and believing. Faith never bears a message to its Lord in vain. It never returns empty-handed. Hallelujah. Praise be unto our God. Faith, faith, faith. Presumption may go there and come back with no good news, but faith never goes to the court of Emmanuel and comes back empty-handed without a blessing. Never returns empty-handed to the soul that hath sent it forth as the bearer of its petitions. Large is the promise that is made to the prayer of faith in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. Amen. Amen. Trust Him. Believe Him. Say, well, I don't know if He's going to do what I'm asking. Has He promised it? Simple question. I can tell you how easy you can answer that question. Has He promised it? If He's promised it, I guarantee you He's going to do it. If He hasn't promised it, it may be presumption. Then again, He may do that. He's promised to give good gifts to His children. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? He may be pleased to give me some good gifts that He hadn't specifically written in His Word that I can claim. By faith. Now a season of grace has come. We'll pick up there next week and start to read on that point.